Well, good morning. It is great to see everyone this morning. It is, as I always say, and I still believe, it is an honor to be up here, to be used in this capacity. And as we continue to go through the sermon series on Philippians, I want to encourage you to, or invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be continuing this and talking about an overall theme that is throughout the scripture, specifically this book that we're studying. And this morning we're going to talk about Paul's statement, to make my joy complete. He says in this passage in Philippians 2, 1 through, we're going to really talk about 1 through 4 this morning. He talks about making his joy complete. We think about, as we've discussed before, this is a letter. That what Paul is writing here and what we are reading and preaching through, this is a letter that he's writing. It is, in and of itself, it's a ramification or a result of the story that's taking place in this town that we talked about, a couple of weeks ago. Remember, it's about in a town called Philippi in northeastern Greece. There's a story taking place there. There's a story that's being told through the lives of the believers, and it involves a lot of different issues. It's a lot like the story that we tell in our lives. They're dealing with disappointment. They're dealing with anger. They're dealing with sin. They're dealing with good times. They're dealing with bad times. And Paul is writing this letter as a result of the story that's happening. It isn't just an arbitrary list of do's and don'ts. It isn't just a bunch of things that he says, you know what? Like I said before, this will sound good on a t-shirt. People will quote me if I write this. So here's a lot of philosophy that I want to pour on you. He is responding to the story that's being told through the lives of the Christians living in Philippi. And he's responding to specific behaviors that's causing issues. Now, we're going to get to those specific behaviors a little later on in this series, because he goes through the whole book. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't already done so, to each week find some time, whether it's in some quiet time or is it just me, or are you guys like real far away from me this week? It just feels like there's some distance that's grown between us, and we need to work on that. Now, there's a seat missing here. That's weird. So I'm just going to have to come down in and amongst you. But, we talked about, earlier in this, that doesn't feel right either. We talked about earlier in this series that he's leading up to an issue that he's dealing with. He uses four chapters in this letter. He uses, all of the foreground and all of the back, all of this to come to this one issue. And I really want to encourage you that if you haven't already, like I said, to be reading through the book of Philippians in your quiet time and your Bible study. And I hope that we all have specific studies that we're going through, and we all have things. Well, hey, I'm reading this, but find a quiet time every week and read through the book of Philippians. I believe that it will help to illuminate a lot of the things that we talk about, and a lot of the issues that come up. And you'll see what I'm talking about. He's dealing with a specific thing that comes up later in chapter 4. And all of this is leading up to that, and specific behaviors. And we know we deal with that. There are specific behaviors that we deal with as individuals in our relationships that cause us to act a certain way, and it causes us to feel a certain way, and they either rob us of this Christian experience or they enhance it. And what Paul is dealing with in this book, in this letter, is a response to specific behavior that's robbing these people of the fullness of the Christian experience. The overall theme of this book, five times this theme comes out in four chapters, is joy. Is the joy that we experience as Christians, the joy that it is to be a child of the living God, the joy that we have in our communion together and in our relationships, not only with us, with each other, but with God. Over and over and over again, the theme comes out, joy, joy, joy. And in this particular passage, he really brings home, make my joy complete. And when he says, make my joy complete, he's really talking about theirs. And while five times the word specifically is used to describe the kingdom experience in Philippians, he's dealing with an underlying problematic current that is eroding the overall theme. You see, what Paul is dealing with here and what we're going to get to is this underlying current that's eroding their joy. You see, they've got a problem that's robbing their joy, and that problem is unity. You see, they're an ununified group right now. There's issues that they're dealing with that's breaking down their unity. And while he says, make my joy complete in verse 2, he starts this whole thing out in verse 1. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort and joy of love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete. He starts that. You know, there's something wrong with the joy. There's something wrong with the Christian experience. And he says, make it complete by being like-minded, by being unified. You see, the overall theme that we're going to talk about, the Christian experience, is that unity, Christian unity. If you've got your handout, the back of it, this is when you get to start filling in the blanks. Christian unity is based on placing greater emphasis on God and on others while placing less emphasis on ourselves. You see, he's dealing with joy. The Christian, overall Christian experience has everything to do with joy. And he's dealing specifically here with you guys are not, the reason you're not experiencing joy is because you're not unified. And he goes right in to playing the Jesus card on them. I mean, don't you just hate that when people, when you're acting a certain way and maybe you're not being as good as you need to be, or you're just responding to people at work or at school or wherever in you know, the way they really deserve. And man, doesn't it just really get you when someone comes and says, you know, you ought to be better than that because you're a Christian and you ought to act like Christ. They play the God card on us every time. And we can't live up to that. And he just says, you know what, you ought to be like Christ. That's exactly what Paul is doing. He's playing the God card on him. You know, we get real comfortable in our lives and we get real comfortable being at least better than the non-Christians and better than just the you know, garden variety pagans. We're at least better than them. And while things are kind of, you know, there's problems between us. And he comes and he says, you know why you have problems? Because you're not like Christ. It always trumps us, doesn't it? We should always have to be thinking, are we being Christ-like? Are we being Christ-minded? Oh yeah. We're doing it better than those outside of Christ. But you know why we have why our joy is robbed and the issues that we have, and we're not really experiencing the kingdom as he's called on us to experience it? Because, and Paul goes right to the heart of it. You know what? It's Christ-likeness. It's Christ-likeness. Isn't that what he talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where the Hebrew writer there says that it was, you know, that when he's talking about Christ, he said, but for the joy set before him, he endured the life of the cross. You see, this life is fraught with problems and issues and disappointments and discouragement and all that. And he calls us as Christians to rise above that and to have joy. And the challenge that Paul has given these people is he's saying that as you go through life, if you find that you're not experiencing joy, if you find that in your relationships and in your day-to-day life, if you're really not experiencing joy, you know what the problem is? It's Christ-likeness. He says, if you're not experiencing joy, if the theme of this whole kingdom experience, if you're experiencing less joy, it's probably because you're living less Christ-like. I don't know about you guys, but I was kind of hoping it was somebody else's fault. I was kind of hoping that it was somebody else's problem. I was kind of hoping that the reason that I don't experience joy so much as I should, and why the issues that I have with my brothers and sisters, I was really hoping that he was going to say, you know, make my joy complete and straighten all them other people out. But no, he says, you know what? Get your minds like that of Christ. So the reason that you're feeling this way is that it starts with your unity. It starts with the way that we interact with one another. And what Paul wants these people to do right here, as he's responding to the story that they're living out, he wants them to go back and focus on their unity. He wants them to see that really where it starts, really how you experience the joy in the Christian life is through the focus on unity. Because they had focused on other things. You know, one of the things that, and you can go to the next one. One of the things that there are focal points. One of the things that really irritates me, and I'll just tell you this, is you know what politicians will say to us today? And I think about this, and there's a word that comes to mind that I will not say, but you know what politicians want us to focus on? You know what they say? We need to celebrate our diversity. We heard that? We really need people are different. You know that? People are, you know, men are different from women. There's racial differences. There's cultural differences. And what, that word just keeps coming up, that what people will tell us, leaders, celebrate your differences. You know, wrong. What happens when we focus on our differences? We realize, wow, we're different. And the more we focus and celebrate our differences, the more we realize there's distance between us. And before long, as you see it over and over again, those differences, what do? They divide us. We can't focus on our differences. What Christ calls us to, he says, focus on your sameness. Focus on the things that unify you, not the things that divide. Because that's so easy to do. Our differences are glaring. Our differences are divisive. Our differences are what cause issues and disunity, and they rob our joy. Because on the outside, we can talk a big game and overcome that and accept one another, but as soon as there's a problem, we'll go right to that. Well, as soon as there's an issue, we will focus on those differences again. Paul says, no, what we've got to do to experience this joy, to experience the life that God calls us to live, is to recognize focal points of unity, to recognize what God has given us that brings us together. So he starts out this chapter with and the first thing that we need to focus on are the gifts that we already have. The next thing on your handout on the focal points of Christian unity, the gifts we already have. He starts out. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. You know what He didn't say? He didn't talk about the things that are driving them apart. You know, Paul knows exactly where he's going with all this. And it's really like using, it's like using a cannon to kill a fly here. He leads up to this issue and leads up to it and leads up to it. And he's just saying, you know, the problems that you have, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, there he goes again, bringing Jesus into it. I mean, he's bringing Jesus into the day to day problem issues that they have, the divisive things that go on in our lives. There he goes. There he goes again, bringing Christ into this. That's supposed to challenge us. So be Christ-like. If you have any encouragement, any comfort from His love, any fellowship with the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, He's focusing on the gifts we already have in the things that we all share, the encouragement from knowing that we are united with Christ. He's taking away the stress of self-righteousness. And He's saying, guys, you are united with Christ. His perfection, His righteousness, His sacrifice, that's yours. God sees you that way. Does that encourage you? Does that strengthen you to know that when God looks at you individually, He doesn't see you, He sees Christ. When He looks down in our collective gathering, He sees Christ's body here. He doesn't see my faults and my flaws and my issues, my insecurities, my jealousy, my anger. He doesn't see it. He sees Christ. So is that encouraging to you? Does that take a little bit of the self-righteous stress? Isn't that why we find ourselves divided so often? And the joy of this Christian kingdom experience is robbed because we're stressed out about having to be righteous before God? He says, are you encouraged that you're united with Christ? That's a gift we already have. He goes on to talk about the comfort from His love, the unending, agape, unconditional love. Any fellowship with the Spirit. This unchanging, undying Spirit that draws us together. He says, focus on the gifts, the things you already have, things that you don't have to attain, things you already have. The second thing He says, that there, we can unite together in the place where we are in the, He says, He goes on, He says, you know, if you have any tenderness and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. The place where we can be unified. The focal point in the meeting place, the coming together, the commons area is the Spirit of God. Not in any ability that we have, not in any physical or social or political or racial similarities. None of those things. We're unified in the place, our common area is the Spirit of God, the unchanging Spirit of God and the purpose of His kingdom. The place that we can unify. These things transcend any physical, any racial, political, any doctrinal differences that we may have with this group or another. We're unified in His unchanging Spirit. You know, there are physical characteristics that we share, but there is more important than that, a spiritual bond that transcends anything that this earth has to offer. And the common area that we can unite with one another is in His Spirit. The purpose, he talks about, oh, there's a typo in there. The pupils. You know, you really ought to proofread that before you throw it up there. I did, that's me, that's all me right there, my fault. The purpose, that should say purpose. The purpose that we have, the work that we are given. You know where we divide? The outcome of the work. You know where you remember the story that Jesus told about the workers in the vineyard? He tells a story about there's people, you know, there's this landowner who has a vineyard, and he goes out in the morning and he gets people and they're eager to work. They have a purpose, they have a goal in life. They're part of something. And so they work, and he goes out and he gets other people. And he gets them in the middle of the day. And man, they're excited to work and they have a purpose in life. They're a part of something. And he keeps on going and he keeps on going. And finally, he goes out at the very last minute of the day and he gives people a purpose and a job and something to be a part of. And what do we divide on? What do we divide on? Who gets paid what? You know what they didn't focus? You know what Jesus is teaching us in that parable? He's saying, be united in your purpose, not your paycheck, not your social standing, not your, you know, what this one deserves over that one, but a unifying factor of our lives is the purpose that we all have in His kingdom. So what we, instead of focusing on that, we'll focus on other things. Things that have little consequence in the kingdom. He goes on to talk about in this passage. He says, verse 2, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. You know, the next thing, the next focal point is the priority of serving other people. He really gets to the heart of it here when he says, you know what? Nothing you should do. Key word there. The priority that we should have in serving others is nothing that we do should be out of selfish ambition or out of vain conceit. Nothing out of selfishness. The priority is what comes before our service, what comes before other people, nothing. What do we do for ourselves? What do we, you know, how much do we hold ourselves up above us? Nothing. The priority is that other people, other individuals in the kingdom, other individuals outside of the kingdom, we don't set ourselves up as better than or worthy or others as unworthy of our service, but the priority that is in our lives is that there is nothing that I am about, nothing that my purpose has is to do with selfishness that I do just for me. The main priority of our lives, if we are to be Christ-minded, if we are to be unified, and if we're going to experience the joy that He is calling us to experience, the priority is always otherness, always others. He goes on to say, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interest of others. The last thing, the last focal point of Christian unity is the scope of our Christian concern. The bigness. To focus on how expansive our concern for others should be. Now, he does make the consideration that you should look for your own interests, but only as it pertains to the kingdom. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Not ourselves only, but others. And this is not an evangelistic, simply an evangelistic concern. He's saying to look for the interests of others. And a lot of times what we do, go ahead and put the next one, you know, it's not only other Christians. You know, we read that and we say, okay, well, we should be concerned with ourselves and we should also be concerned with other Christians. But the scope of our concern is to treat one another this way so that when the world sees us, when everyone that we go to school with or go to work with or in our neighborhoods, when they see the way that we treat one another, when we see that we will do for others, even when it costs ourselves, that there's nothing in this for me. You think that will gain their attention? You think that will draw the attention of the world around us? I mean, it's not specifically evangelistic, but it is in the sense that we are to be so unified, so full of joy because of it, that when others see us, man, they want to be a part of that. Those people aren't like most people. Do you see how they are concerned? You see the scope of their concern. It transcends all of our differences and they're united in such a way that man, I want to be a part of that. Does that sound countercultural? Does that sound like the rest of the world operates? It sure doesn't to me. It sounds a whole lot like Paul has either read or heard the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you know what, you can't act like the world acts. You've got to be unified. You've got to be experiencing the joy. This is our calling. This is our life mission, to be unified. To allow the focus of Christian unity to transcend all of the differences. To really guard us from all of the disappointments and all of the issues. Because you know what happens when life starts to happen, when issues come, instead of looking at those issues, instead of looking, do you know what this person did to me? Do you know what that person said? Instead of all these things, do you find any encouragement from being united in Christ? Any comfort from His love? Do you find that you have any tenderness and compassion? Instead of focusing on the issues, he says, focus on your unity. He goes on to say that your attitude, he plays the Jesus card in the beginning, and he goes on, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Other translations translate that word robbed. Do you know what it really means? Do you know what that word that they use there, it really is saying? He did not consider his equality, his real equality with God, something to be used for his own advantage. He didn't seek to set himself up above others, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the humiliating, scandalous, agonizing, slow death on a cross. You see, Paul is dealing with a real live issue here. There's a story being told in Philippi. Paul tells them another story. He says, you know what, guys? Issues happen. Disappointment takes place. But in the middle of all of that, don't forget your Christ-likeness. Don't forget the unity that joy is built on. See, Jesus painted a picture for us of what it looks like to overcome and to overlook all of the problems that we face, all of the disappointments and the disagreements and the issues that we have with one another. He painted a pretty good picture of what it looks like to focus on the things we have in common instead of focus on the things we differ on. And that led him to the joy set before him that led him to the cross. He served so many others. The scope of his concern was greater than we will ever be called on to have. And he painted a very good picture of what it looks like to make his joy, not just Paul's, but God's joy complete and being totally unified with what God wants. He laid down his life for our lives. He was so concerned with us, with others, that it didn't matter what was done to him, what injustices took place, what slander happened, what bodily, physical harm that he underwent. That was how focused he was on those unifying aspects of his relationship with God. And we are called to make his joy complete and lay down our lives for his sake and the sake of others. First, we have to surrender to God. In order to lay down our lives for others, we have to lay down our life before God. We have to recognize our own inability to save ourselves, our own spiritual bankruptcy. We have to recognize that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. Confess his name to be buried with him in baptism, to experience a new life and to experience a resurrection beyond anything that we could ever fathom. That's where we begin. That's where we start to be focused on the spiritual and Christian unity that God is calling us to. And when we focus on that, then not only is his joy complete, but ours is too. Would you stand with me as we stand and as we sing?